Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from our new series, Who is Jesus? Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Hey, okay, good. That's it. And we've been talking about who is Jesus, and a couple of weeks ago, Todd started out by talking about, if you even look in the Old Testament, there were these words about the one that was to come and who you're expecting, and it's a good one to go back and listen to. A couple of weeks, or the week after that, Brian talked about that Jesus is better. So the truth is, all the things that we're looking for, you know, the things that we think, if I just found that, if I just got that, that would make me happy, that would satisfy me. Jesus is actually a better version of all those things. He's actually better than those things. And those things that we need, those things that we desire, actually come to us when we give ourselves to Him. And last week, we even talked about how Jesus is actually tied to our search for happiness. In fact, this one today, as we talk about Jesus being our supreme example, the one that we follow and say how Jesus demonstrated how to live, is actually tied to the same thing. Because Jesus was leading us by example, and He was living a life in a way that you could say, if I could live like that, I'm not saying that you are Jesus, but I'm just saying if you would live that way, putting your hope and your trust in Him, you would find what you're looking for. You would find the direction that you're looking for. And, you know, if you think about it, it makes sense. Because we're all searching for something. We're all looking for something that will satisfy us. What will satisfy us? What's going to make us happy? And we need someone. All of us would say, I need someone to show the way, right? That if I would follow this person, He would show us the way. So not only did Jesus come to the earth to give His life for us and to set us free by His sacrifice, but Jesus also came to lead us through life and said, this is what you should follow. This is what you should go after. This is how you should act. This is how you should live. Now, let me go and say, I'm not talking about, you know, like your mom said, don't talk and chew gum at the same time. I'm not talking about that. Because, yes, you could go in there and find out Jesus didn't do that. But, you know, that's not the point. The point is much deeper and much bigger and much more important than that, than what should we live for and what should we chase and what should we follow. So I put a statement in your outline, got a little carried away, and someone had to help me with the English. But what if you could have a life, right? What if you could have a life of purpose, meaning, and direction where you knew who you were, how you should live, and where you were headed? Would you take that kind of life? What if you could have that kind of life? They said, I understand who I am. I know why I was put on this earth, the things that we're searching for. I know where I'm headed. I've got purpose. I've got direction. I've got an understanding. What if you had that kind of life? Wouldn't that simplify life? Wouldn't that make life much more meaningful and much, much easier for you to say to some things, yes, going that way, other things, you know what? That's just not a part of my life. That's just not what I'm supposed to chase and what I'm supposed to be a part of. Because most of us just struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with trying to find that direction in our life. I love to tell the story of my dad as he was growing up and as he looks back at his life. My dad has passed away now, but as he would look back at his life, he would say, there was someone who was guiding me, someone who had a better idea about my life than I had for my own life. Because as he looked back, my dad grew up and thought he was not very smart, failed the 10th grade, had to repeat the 10th grade at 16, leaves home. World War II is coming. He decides to go to the shipyards. They're building a lot of ships. He's going to get rich at 16 years old welding in the shipyards. So he learned how to weld, and they're paying, you know, good pay, and then on Saturday, time and a half, and on Sunday, double pay. So, you know, if you put in 10 hours a day, 7 days a week, 70 hours, which comes out to more like, you know, 85 or 90 hours, man, he was going to get rich quick. A couple of accidents occurred in the shipyard, and my dad realized, I'm going to die before I get rich. He kind of woke up to that as a 16-year-old. Someone came and said, you know, World War II is coming, we're here, and it's going to go better if you go and you volunteer than if you get drafted, but you will get drafted. My dad bit on that line. He went in, fudged about his age, volunteered, and it worked out really well. They took the 60,000 volunteers that he was a part of and sent them to the mess halls all over the United States. So it didn't work out very well, right? But they need some typists. And Bradley, my last name, comes real early. My dad, for some reason, decided I didn't want to go to study hall in high school, so he went to a typing class. Duh. But, you know, that's what he did. Sorry. And he learned how to type. They pulled him, sent him to where they had people typing minimos. That didn't work out because they didn't need him once he got there. They got him to take an aptitude test, said, you know what we're going to do? Now, this is true. World War II, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you to college. So he goes to the School of the South, goes to University of Oklahoma. He was a Boomer Sooner for a little while. Finishes up, you know, in godly school, University of South Carolina, where I'm from. And, oh, I'm sorry, okay. So he ends up on the East Coast, you know, which is where I grew up. I know. Sorry about that, Boomer Sooners. And finishes college. World War II is going on. And they said, you know what? We're going to send you to medical school. My dad goes to medical school. He does well. He wasn't inept as far as all that was concerned. Comes out as a captain in the Air Force when the war's over and a medical doctor. And here's what my dad would say. Would you say this? Someone was watching after my life. More than I was. Wasn't my idea. Someone was watching after my life. This is the essence of what Jesus comes to say to us as far as his example. There's someone watching after your life. There's someone who has a better plan for your life than your plan for your life. He knows more. He sees what you cannot see. He understands what you do not understand. So what we tend to do is we say, God is good. I've heard a celebrity do this. God is good. Therefore, I have decided this is good. That must be what God wants me to do. Makes sense, right? The problem is what I think is good many times is not as good as what God thinks is good. God has better plans. God has bigger things, things that are much more significant and much more important and much more instrumental for me than what I think is instrumental for me. A great example of that, last week we talked about Joseph. And Joseph at 17 years old, he has a dream. In the dream, God says, you know, that your older brothers, all of them except one were older, are going to serve you. Your parents are going to serve you. He says, man, what a great dream. I think I'll go share that with my brothers and my parents. Think that worked out well? They're all like, oh, even his father's like, here's my favorite son, Joseph, and he shares his dream, and his father's going, you know. And he'd given him this wonderful coat, you know, the multicolored coat, to show that he is my favorite. Really bad move to do in front of his other brothers. And he decided, you know, here's what was wonderful. I'll wear that coat in front of my brothers to show I am my dad's favorite. Aren't you excited, brothers? You know, well, they weren't excited at all, were they? So they decide to get rid of him. They think this would be a good idea to get rid of him. You and I would have said, good idea or bad idea? Bad idea. God had other plans. And so they sell him to some slave traders because they decide that's, you make more money from that than just putting their brother to death. Sell him to some slave traders. And if you know the scenario, as he moves on over the next, until he's 30 years old, he moves on up until he's finally next to the Pharaoh in all of Egypt. I mean, he virtually rules the world for the ruler of the world at that time over Egypt. His family's in starvation and famine. They come back. They're you know, begging for food, and they find out the guy who runs the whole thing is their long-lost brother. Man, does God have bigger plans, better plans than we do? Of course he does. But here's what they think. Deep down, the brothers think, he hadn't forgotten what we did to him. You know, he may be acting like it, and for the sake of our father, you know, he's treating us nice, but when our father passes away, it'll all come out. He does pass away. The brothers come, and here's what Joseph says to his brother. This is how he has learned who watches after his life. This is what he says. He says this. He says, I know what you guys are thinking, because you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for what? You know the word? For good. And Joseph doesn't say he meant it for good for me, which was true. You know what Joseph said? He meant it for good for you guys. You did what was evil because you thought you were taking care of yourself. God did what was good for you through me. Now that's an entirely different attitude toward life, right? Just think, what if you could have that attitude? What if you could have the confidence to have that kind of approach, that God was watching after you, that God had a purpose for your life, that everything God took you through, even though you might think this is not a good thing, but you had the confidence to know, God is watching after my life. God has his plans. God will take what looks like bad in my life. He will turn it into good. I will put my hope and my trust in him, and I will faithfully continue just to follow him the rest of my life. What if you had that kind of confidence in life? Would it change you? Sure, it would change you. In fact, let me take you to a passage. This is out of the book of Philippians. We looked at something else Paul wrote last week. And in Philippians, you got to remember who Paul is. Paul is a guy who fought against all the believers in the New Testament. He tried to get them arrested and many of them put to death because he thought he was doing a good thing. He had convinced himself of that. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in a vision. And in that vision, he realized, what am I doing? And he does a total 180 where Paul was doing what he wanted to do and what he thought was good. Now all of a sudden, he is going to follow Christ with his life and trust him. And this is what the book of Philippians is all about. He's just like, you know, man, I'm confident that God's watching after me. He's got a purpose for me. You know, I'm never embarrassed about the good news of who Christ is, because that good news, that gospel, is what changed my life. That was the seed that was planted in my life that changed the direction of my life, my whole understanding of life. So I'm never going to back off of that. And even when times are difficult, and even when times, you know, I struggle in times, and you look at things, says, this is what I understand. God is going to be faithful, and God is going to continue to watch after me and my life. And if this is where he wants me, this is what I will do, because this is his plan for my life, and this is how it leads into that next, very end of chapter 1, where then Paul says this. He says, above all, he's talking to them, you must live as citizens of heaven. Now, this would be very significant for them, because those in Philippi, this is much further north than where Israel would be, in Philippi, they understood about Roman citizenship. Paul understood it too. And if you were a citizen, the privileges were greatly different than if you weren't. So they understood this idea. They're saying, look, in Christ, you have a different citizenship. You bear a different name. He says, so live as citizens in heaven, conducting yourselves. I love this. This is how you live as a citizen of heaven. Conducting yourself, living your life in a manner worthy of what? The good news about Jesus. That's the motivating thing for you. That's how you approach life. That's how you approach difficulties. That's how you approach problems. That's even how you approach good things in life. This good news about who Jesus is and how he has changed our lives, that is the motivating thing about life. He says, then, whether I come and see you again or hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, there's this unity that he wanted, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And then in verse 28, he goes on to say, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Don't worry about those. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved even by God himself. Now, this wasn't an idea that go around and say, you know. This was by the way they live. It said something to those who were not believers and not followers. Because they would look at you and say, why do you live that way? Why aren't you living the way we live? Why don't you look out for yourself? Why are you even concerned about what God wants or what other people want or you know, trust? Why are you? That doesn't even make sense. A person with any sense would say, I've got to look out for me. And if that means, you know, I've got to run over you to get what I want, that's just the way it is. Because I'm the only one who cares about my life, and I'm the only one who looks out for my life. And Paul is saying, you don't want to live that way. And it's by not living that way, by following someone else, that they would say, why would he do this? There must be something else that I am missing, something else that I don't see, that I don't understand. I don't know if you understand it. That's the influence that as a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, that's the greatest influence you will ever have on your neighbor, your coworker, anybody else in the world, is that you have decided to follow someone differently. You have decided to trust in someone differently. It gives you a different confidence in life to live a certain way, to move in a certain direction. It gives you a purpose in life that you know, that's what he created me for. And that's what I'm going to live for. And they want to know, why would you do that? Why would you live that way? Do you not think that Joseph's brothers came up to him afterwards and said, forgive us? You know, Why would you do that? Because if I were in your shoes and I was had that kind of power and position, I would get revenge, yeah? That would make me feel a lot better. I would say, see there, I told you one day. But instead, Joseph understood the same thing that Paul understands. There is someone greater than we are that's watching after our life. So why would we take advantage of a position when we are still under his hand, under his authority? He is watching after us. And that kind of compassion and love brings about a tremendous sense in us of being compassionate and loving and forgiving also to other people. That's exactly what Paul is saying in life. This is how you should live. This is the freedom we talked about last week that you have in Christ to live for a different purpose, a different goal. Goes on to say this. Here's going to pop up. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. I want you to think about it for a minute. This word for privilege in the New Testament is closely, it comes from the word for the grace, or you've been given this gift. God has been merciful to you. In other words, this is something you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. He decided to give you this as a gift. And you would say, yeah, I think it really is a gift, the privilege of knowing and trusting in Christ. But then he adds, but also the privilege of what? Of, well, I don't really want that privilege, right? Of pain, of suffering, yes. Of going through things where it looks like you're not looking out after yourself, and it may be costly for you, but this is what you understand. That may be the path that I have to go, but if that's the path, I will go that because I trust him and I believe him. You remember when Jesus was starting his earthly ministry? We talked about this last week, and he goes into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. He fasts and he prays, and then it says, and then Satan came to tempt him, right? To try to get him to betray the purpose that God had put him on this earth for. Walk away from that. Let me get you to listen to me instead. And if you remember, one of the temptations was he took him up on, high up on the temple, high on this very high place, and said, just cast yourself down. There's no way God's going to let anything happen to you. His angels will catch you even before, your foot is barely bruised against the stone. And it's this temptation to say, listen, if you do this and this incredible thing, just think how people will worship you and follow you and say, wow, I've never seen anybody, jump off a tall building, with a single bound, and didn't have a cape on or a big S on their chest, and they survived it. Wow, just think of what that would be. You remember what Jesus' response was? He says, yeah, but it's written. In other words, from long ago, we have been told, we understand the instructions of following him. It was written, but you don't put the Lord your God to the test. You know what that means? You don't try to get what you want by manipulating God. That's what it means. Because instead of trying to test God, you trust God instead. And Jesus decided that would have been easier because he had three long years, difficult years of work ahead of him, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But what Jesus trusted is it's those three long years that were going to make all the difference in people's lives. Three long years that was going to change the world. And I'm not going to bypass that for some trick, in order to get people fooled for my own sake. And instead, he was going to continue to trust and believe God and walk through the process, as painful as it would be. And what he's saying is, for you and I, to do that is a privilege. It is. For me, it's a privilege for you. It's not the way we naturally think. We naturally look after ourselves. But when we look to him and we draw close to him, what we understand is, wow, what a privilege that we could suffer for a greater cause, for a greater purpose, for something better than what we would have come up with. And then look at what Paul says. He finishes by saying this. He says, when we are in this struggle together, in other words, he says, I'm suffering just like you. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Now, the reason he says this, in fact, if you want to look up Paul's story with the Philippians, you could go to Acts chapter 16, and here's what happens. He ends up in Philippi, and as he is there, there are these guys that have this girl, and she has some sort of possession. There's something, bad, that is controlling her, but she's some sort of a future teller, fortune teller, and they make a lot of money off of her. And so she was their slave, and she made them a lot of money, a lot of profit. Paul comes into town, and she starts chasing Paul around everywhere he went. And she's servant of the Most High God. And he has come to tell us, you know, the things that we need to know about. And she follows him around, which may sound, you know, really good. But after a couple of days, Paul, it says, gets tired of it. He's irritated. Everywhere he goes, there she is again, you know, proclaiming the same thing. And so Paul, he actually, you know, cast out this spirit of this demon within her. The guys are pretty ticked off about it, right? There goes our prophet. You know, Paul sets her free is what he does. But money is out the window when this happens. They get the authorities to throw Paul in jail instead. And so Paul is in jail, and Paul could easily have thought in his suffering, he's in jail, like, now what, God? This is not how I thought it was going to work out. God, free me, you know? How can I say that you're a good God if I land in jail? But Paul instead had learned to trust, even in his suffering, that God was faithful. See, that's a good word for me and you. Even in our suffering, listen, instead of letting it get us down and let it take the fight out of us and the spirit out of us, to understand God will take you through difficult times. And I don't know if you remember the story, but because of Paul's life, the jailer and Paul's release, the jailer actually becomes a believer also, sees something in Paul in the midst of him being jailed. And he and his whole family, it says, they become believers. And Paul once again just comes out just going, yes, God has better plans than I do. God did something. Not what I would have picked, right? It's not where I would have gone. This ability to surrender your life comes from one thing, and that is a trust that God's ideas are better than yours, that God watches after you, that as David said, you know, way back in his Psalms, you know, I know he watches after me. He knows everything about my life. There's not one detail of my life that God is not intimately acquainted with. And so I can trust him in everything that I go through. I can draw near to him. He becomes my confidence. He also becomes my purpose in life. And God himself, he will be faithful. This is why Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these other things that you need, all these other things that you're looking for. Listen, he brings those things. He adds those things. But for us, it is to trust him, to seek him, and to follow him. Now, the passage we're going to get to, I know you think that was the warm-up. Okay, it's not. That's all right. We're going to move quickly. Here we go. This is Philippians chapter 2, and some of you may have kind of dug into this one once before, and this is all about, okay, well, how do I get there? So if that's where Paul got, if that's where I should be, if that's the example Christ is trying to set for me about trusting the Father just as he trusted the Father, then how do I get there? And this is what Paul writes. He says, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? And incidentally, when he says this, if, it's not he's not asking the question, do you believe these things? These are statements that, of course, this is there. And he is reminding us, you know, of how we got here, what has changed our life. This encouragement that we have, knowing who Christ is, giving him our heart, following him, this encouragement that we have in Christ, this comfort that we have from his love for us. And it is comforting, isn't it? I mean, to know that Christ loves you means that all the other loves that you're trying to find are thinking those loves will make me feel good about myself. You know, all those things just kind of, you know, fall by the wayside. They lose their power over us, you know, when we realize how much Christ loves us, what he would do for us. So he says, if there's any comfort in this love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if we are connected, and he says we are, to Christ's Spirit, he lives within us, and if there's tenderness and compassion in our heart, and there is, it changes our heart. Then he says, then this is what we do. Next verse. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly. Now, that doesn't mean conformity. We're all alike. It just means we are locked into this one thing. We know that's who we serve. We know that's where we head. With each other, loving one another. So there's compassion that we have because of the compassion he had for us. And working together, I love this. He says, with one mind and with one purpose. That means we are intent on this one thing. We're going to follow him. He knows what he wants from our lives. It doesn't mean we all do the same things. In fact, Paul writes extensively about the fact that we all have different gifts, different places, different opportunities, but there's still this oneness that we have because it is Christ and His Spirit that fills us and leads us and guides us and directs us. And so we are following Him, even though we're following Him in many different ways. There's this oneness that we have because of Christ Himself. And then he says this. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Or if you live a little further from here in Texas, be humble. Thinking of, hey, I can try to be a little funny, right? Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. You know those saying that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often? Well, he says it's thinking less of yourself right here. Yeah, don't lift yourself up where you should not be. He says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take on the interest of others too. And that's a completely freeing statement, you know, that he says that we can have. And then the next verse, in verse 5, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I love this because he's saying, look, that's who you look to as an example. How Jesus approached it. How Jesus lived his life, because Jesus came to this earth to live his life, like I said, not only to give his life as a sacrifice for us, but also that we could follow him, see his trust and his oneness with the Father, and say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what it's all about. That's the life that ultimately is good, and that's the life that ultimately wins. He says, absolutely. Now, there are these next verses that are very poetic. So they must have been a part of some sort of hymn or something they would recite. We don't know where they came from. We don't know if Paul was the first to write them or if he is repeating them as something they would sing or repeat or if Paul's, you know, playing off of that. But they're clearly in the Greek sound like some sort of poetry or hymn, but they're very pointed because the first several verses speak of Jesus, I want you to catch this, Jesus' humiliation. In fact, there's a little space in there in your outline if you want to write that. The first verses speak of Jesus' humiliation. You think, well, humiliate? Yes. Because in the world, as he lived, Jesus went through a humiliation. In fact, Jesus chose to go through that humiliation. You're going to go through a humiliation also if you decide to follow him. That's part of the path. That's okay. As the world sees life, it's okay to go through this humility or this humiliation in life as the world sees it because there's a second part. So here is Jesus' humiliation in their song or in their poem. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So Jesus had already reached the pinnacle, right? I mean, as high as you could possibly reach. And so you and I would think, well, my goodness, anyone in their right mind would not step down from there. Why would you do something like that? You have climbed to the top. Don't come down. I tell people the same thing. You know, they decide going to leave this job, want to look for another job. I always tell them, don't quit your job until you find a new job. Yeah, don't step down yet, but that's actually what he does. He steps down ahead of time, and we would say, because see, we feel very insecure in that. It was not insecure for him at all. It was very purposeful, very much a part of a plan to do something. So Jesus was willing to step down, even though he was God, to step down. Goes on to say, next part of that song or that hymn says, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So he came down to be like us. That is just crazy incredible, isn't it? Why in the world would you come down to be like us? We're trying to get out of here. We're trying to rise up to something different. Why would you come down here? Why would you bring yourself down to this position? You ever thought about that? Why? There's an old story of a farmer. It was in the winter, really bad part of winter. I guess it would be in the Midwest somewhere. And he was watching some birds outside. It's just freezing cold. He wouldn't even go out there. And he had compassion on these birds who were sitting on the fence just freezing to death. And he thought, you know, I need to do something for those birds. And so he goes out and he opens up the barn door and he runs back inside thinking, well, you know, surely those birds have enough sense, you know, to go in the barn, right, where it's warm. And, of course, the birds not going in the barn, you know, they're not going to fly in there. They just sit out there and they freeze. And so he said, okay, and he put on, you know, his coat and everything again. He went out and he tried to shoo them into the barn. Well, you know, when you try to shoo birds into something, where they go every direction that they can, trying to get away from you. He go back in, they come right back and sit on the fence again, just freezing to death. And finally, the farmer thought this, if only I could become a, what do you think? A bird. Then I could lead them to safety. I could lead them to life. This is exactly what Jesus did. He put on flesh and blood because then we could relate to him. Then we could understand. Then we could say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what you were talking about. Because we get it all mixed up so much. We chase so many things. That's what you wanted me to do. Exactly. And then it goes on to say this. The next verse. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. In other words, that means taking on what God wanted him to do, you know, even beyond what humanly he might have thought would have been a good thing, and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's what we celebrate, that Jesus would give his life for us. Then the next part of the song, which is the part we really like, is Jesus' exaltation. He comes down, he is humiliated, he takes on purposefully a humiliation so that we could also understand his exaltation and that how God honored what Christ himself did when he gave himself in that way. And here's the next verse. It says, there it goes. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name that is above all other names. And the next two verses say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? The one he followed. The one who he came to do his bidding and his will and to rescue us. I like to say it this way. I'm kind of taking it off of an old commercial 10 years ago. How did Jesus get the name above every other name? This is what these verses are saying. He earned it. He earned it because of his humiliation. And he does it so that you and I would understand how trustworthy God is, how faithful God is, that if you would put your hope and your trust in him, and you would say, God, you lead me, you got, see, can you figure out life? I can't. But he can. And so I will trust you, and I will believe you, and wherever you lead me, whatever you ask of me to do, you know, wherever you place me, even though I might think I have a better plan, God, you know, rather than, you know, being a preacher on Sunday morning, it would be better if I was an NBA basketball star. That was part of my plan, just to let you know. And I couldn't understand. I prayed, God, make me 7 feet tall. It just didn't work, right? We have plans. God's plans are always better. And if we would take the role and the position, trusting God, that God asks us to do, God is the one who exalts us, just like he exalted his son, Jesus Christ, to show us that we will be raised up with him. That is what Christ came to do for us. That is what he promised. You know what? I love that verse because there is no name above Jesus' name. There is no name. And in the future to come, no matter what it looks like today, you may be in a position where you've heard, you know, people tear down that name. Or in the future to come, there will be no name above the name of Jesus Christ. There will be no name. One day, every single knee on earth, above the earth, under the earth, wherever you want to go, every single knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. See, the wonderful thing is we get a chance to do it now. Not because we're forced to. We get a chance to do it because we believe. We've seen something. We trust Him. And let Him lead us and use us in the lives of other people so that they would see, they would understand, they would see a different direction in our lives, and they too would believe. As our ushers come, we're going to celebrate the life that He did give, that Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself. It was His humiliation, but He did it to set us free. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can look to You and trust You, that You know what is best for our lives. You know so much better than we know, so much more than we know, because You are God and we're not. And we thank You that Jesus came and He lived His life in a way to honor You and to please You, showing what it would mean to trust You. Even in times when it didn't seem like it would work out well, even in times of opposition and persecution, that He showed it was still the best way, because it was all part of a plan that would result in us finding the things that we're really looking for, that we really need. Father, as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us, that He came and He suffered. He lived a life just like ours, put on flesh and blood just like us, and yet without sin, so that He could offer His life in ransom for us, to free us, pay the price, Lord, so that we would be set free to know You and to trust You and to walk with You. Lord, we are humbled by His great compassion and His great love that we now celebrate in Jesus' name.